Lord, help me as I proclaim the truth to not stray from your word, but rather to herald the wonders that you have given us here. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, our culture is very confused on the topic of marriage. As I alluded to earlier this week, the Senate voted to move to the floor the so-called Respect for Marriage Act. This legislation is a profound disrespect, both for marriage and for religious liberty. It's a subversion of marriage. It's a denial that marriage can only be the union of one man and one woman. And yet, it's just one of the indicators that our culture is so confused when it comes to marriage. Far beyond same-sex relationships, our culture, even when we look at what we normally would think of as real marriage, is still operating with a distorted view. With the rise of divorce, we no longer see marriage as permanent. And the God-given roles in marriage have been almost completely abandoned. This morning, I want us to think carefully about what marriage should look like. According to God's word, how can we honor and glorify God in our marriages? What ought husbands and wives be doing in marriage? How ought they to behave? What practices should be common? What we are going to see is that our conduct should be honorable. Our actions should be filled with love and care and doing good. And specifically, there should be submission to authority in the institution of marriage. Wives should follow their husbands, and husbands should lead their wives in a way that honors the Lord. Again, these are our God-given roles. It's how it's supposed to work. But this text even deals with what we do when it's not working, when our marriage is a mess, pain and difficulty and heartache. What are we supposed to do then? How ought we behave in a marriage that's a mess? Well, the scripture would call us to keep doing what we ought to be doing, to stay in our role. Even when our spouse is doing a poor job, we should be doing what God has said. That's what Augustine's mother famously did with her unbelieving husband. We have preserved for us one of Augustine's prayers. Here's what he prayed about his mother. She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, Lord, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. And finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. She received what Peter had described back in chapter 2, verse 12. Look back there for a moment. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. For many husbands, as they are entering into heaven, glorifying God, they will have their wives to thank because their conduct was holy and righteous, and it drew them towards the God who saves. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I invite you to follow along as I read the word of the Lord out loud. This is God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit.
which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. Peter begins by addressing wives, and he specifically says, submit to your own husband. He doesn't say, wives, submit to men, but specifically, wives, submit to your own husband. This is a call for godly submission to the divinely appointed authority. We'll tackle this text under two main headings. Here's the first one. Wives should follow their husbands well. That's the command here. To submit is to follow the husband. Now, what exactly is godly submission? It certainly has a bad rap. The word almost sounds like a cuss word in our culture. Did you say submit? Oh, no. And yet in the scripture, we're taught that this is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Let's consider it together. Submission is affirming your husband's leadership and following his lead. It means you're on your husband's team. You're helping him. You're working together as one. You're not trying to live independent. The two have become one. Rather, you are working together. You're not trying to do your own thing, to go off your own way. You're trying to work together. Submission means trusting your husband's leadership and following him, supporting him. But before I go any farther, I need to stop and point out some things I'm not saying. Again, we have so many negative concepts associated with submission. Wives are to submit to their husbands not because their husbands are better than they are. That's not the case. The scripture's quite clear that men and women are equal before God, are standing. In fact, it's mentioned here in verse 7, wives are said to be co-heirs with husbands of the grace of life. So in the kingdom of God, we stand on an equal footing. There is an equality of dignity and worth. But of course, that doesn't mean we're the same. We're not. We are different. Submission, likewise, doesn't mean that you're called to submit in every situation. There are limits. There are things that submission would not have us do. We've thought about this as we've looked at several passages in the last few weeks. Well, again, it applies here in marriage. So if your husband asks you to sin, you by no means should follow him into sin. No, you submit to the higher authority, God. If he says sin, you say sorry. It can't happen. Submission, godly submission, doesn't mean that if your husband asks you to abandon the Christian faith, that you should do so. No, you should be faithful to Christ. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with your husband all the time and that you can't present another view. Submission doesn't mean that if your husband abuses you, that you have to just deal with that cruelty. By no means. There's no approval for abuse of any kind. A husband is supposed to care and protect and love his wife. Let me just be really blunt. If your husband is to physically harm you, you should call the police. Those who would beat their own spouse should be in jail where they cannot harm women and children. The scripture's really clear that we are to love and care for our wives. So, okay, I've pushed some of those things aside. But as far as we are able, we should submit in the situations in which we find ourselves. So wives are to submit to their husbands. Let's look specifically at the text. So look back to verses 1 and 2. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The first thing to note here is the word likewise. This isn't just out of the blue, we're just changing topics. No, we're in the midst of a bigger section here on submission. So back in chapter 2, verse 13, we read this just a few weeks ago. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So the reason that we submit at all is because the Lord, our King, our Master, has told us to do so. We submit for the Lord's sake. And we've seen some examples. So that verse continues, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. So citizens are to submit to the government. Down in verse 18, subjects or servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So employees are supposed to submit to their employer, to their boss, their supervisor. And now the text comes to marriage and says, wives, be subject, just like these other roles, to your own husband. Look again. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So who are these some? It's not every marriage, but there's some husbands who do not obey the word. Well, I've alluded to this before. Throughout Peter, this is a reference, this not obeying the word is a reference to refusing to trust in the Lord. Not obeying is not trusting him. It's not being a believer. So this is describing wives, Christian wives, they are to submit to their husbands, even to unbelieving husbands. And then it goes on, so that some who do not obey the word may be won, that is, won to Christ, but won without a word? Well, that brings an interesting question. Is Peter trying to imply that some people will trust in the Savior without ever hearing the gospel? Without having the word of God explained to them? By no means. Look back to chapter 1, verse 23 says this, you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. So he's describing people coming to faith, being born again, that only happens through the word of God. If you skip down to the verse 25, the end of the verse there, end of that chapter, he says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter makes clear that people are born again on hearing the good news of the gospel, on hearing what Christ has done. So when it comes to this passage, it's not saying, oh, they never hear anything. There's kind of a play on words going on back in verse 1. Some do not obey the word, but they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Here's the point. It's a piece of emphasis. They may be won without a nagging word, without her always bringing it up. The idea is that, yes, we speak, but oh, then we act. And our actions, they are compelling and they confirm our message. That should sound familiar. Because again, that's what's going on in this whole section. All the way back to chapter 2, verse 9. We read this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you become God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So first he says, proclaim the God who saves. But then he says this, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, honorable, so that when we speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, this whole section is devoted to how we speak and then live in a way that's consistent with what we speak. So we declare the gospel and then we display it. We proclaim the gospel and then we picture it in our lives. Here the emphasis of this text is upon these wives displaying the truth of the gospel. The primary influence on husbands will not be the speech of their wives, but their godly behavior. So what does this living hope, this soul-winning conduct look like? Well, Peter says, you see it in the wife's adornment. That might catch us off guard at first. Let's look at the text. Well, first, let me just deal with that word. So an adornment is a decoration. It's an embellishment. It's something that you add. It's an accessory. It makes things look good. We understand that presentation makes an impact. This is why fine products come in fine packaging, right? We understand this principle. Well, here we're being told that the wives' message of the gospel comes in this incredible package, this adornment. Now let's see what that adornment is. Peter, interestingly, starts with what it's not. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. So, it's not about external adorning. Now, the pressure that's placed on Christian women is absolutely torturous. Women are told again and again and again that they're just not pretty enough. That they don't meet the standard. That they don't look like the airbrushed Photoshop person that doesn't actually exist that's on the cover of that magazine. We're told again and again that they need to wear this particular brand or have their hair look just like this. Again and again, our culture tells us, you're just not good enough. You just don't look right. And yet Christianity comes and tells women not to be consumed with their outward, their external adornment. This is not the real issue. It's not saying that there's no value in concerned with our outward appearance, but it's not the main point. Now, I do need to put a piece of clarification in here. Does this text, does it mean that all braiding of hair and all wearing of gold jewelry is wrong? Women just shouldn't do those things. But let me read the text again. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. See, if you take this verse to mean that there's absolutely no braiding of hair, absolutely no wearing of gold jewelry, well, then you have to conclude that there's absolutely no wearing of clothing. That's ridiculous. Right? That's not what's in view here. He's not saying, women, stop wearing clothes, stop wearing jewelry, stop braiding your hair. He's saying those things aren't what really matters. Let's see what does matter. Verse 4, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty that is gentle, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. So instead of this external adorning being what really matters, pay attention, be concerned with the adorning of the soul. Peter's basically saying, women, get dressed from the inside out. Now, what is this inner person? Well, the inner person, because that's our personality, our soul. It's who we really are. And here we're told that women are to put on, to wear submission, respect, that which is pure and gentle, what is peaceful. Listen to Proverbs 31, verse 25. Here, an excellent wife is described as one whose strength and dignity are her clothing. What she's wearing are character traits. Again and again, this is how Scripture addresses the issue. What really matters is how we are living. You see, what makes a woman truly stunning is her holy behavior. Godly character is what really matters, not what we look like on the outside. Single woman, this is true for you too. This isn't just, okay, this is what the wives need to be doing, because very similar language is used in 1 Peter chapter 2 to describe women in general. And in fact, we can take it a step farther. All of us need to be more concerned with
how the inner person is dressed than with what we're dressed on the outside. Again, God looks to the heart. Well, so should we. But wait a minute. We can't see the hidden person of the heart. It's invisible to us. And yet, look at how this text is written. We see that that hidden person is made visible through our conduct. Look again at verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is very precious. So this beauty can be seen, and it overflows in our actions, in our conduct. I love that it's called imperishable beauty. We all know that beauty is fleeting. It doesn't last. It goes away. Again, Proverbs 31 says as much. In verse 30, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So the outside, the externals, that's not what matters most. It's the inner person that comes out in our actions. This is what really matters. So by all means, accessorize yourself with courage and compassion. Put on strength and submission. Clothe yourselves with humility and meekness and kindness and love. Adorn the inner person, the real you, with the character of our God. True and lasting beauty overflows from a heart that loves and trusts God. Men, fathers, is this what you are teaching your sons to appreciate most in women? When they're looking for a wife, are you teaching them that this is what they should be concerned with? Is this what we are most attracted to in women? It should be. Peter goes on to provide an illustration, an example for women to follow. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So he makes reference to Sarah referring to her husband as Lord. Wow, that kind of seems extreme. She's calling her husband master. Her submission, her obedience goes to the point that she would call him Lord. Now, do you remember that in the scripture? When does Sarah call Abraham Lord? It's not something that comes up again and again and again. It's only referenced one time. Interestingly, here Peter's alluding to Genesis 18, verse 12. Sarah, at this point, she's expressing her disbelief that she would be able to bear a child when she is so old, and with Abraham, my Lord, how she refers to him, is so old. Now, this is interesting because this comment's like a mere aside. She's talking to herself. No one is even listening to her, and yet she refers to her husband as her Lord. It's clear from the text that she would treat her husband in this way. Even when no one's looking, she referred to him as Lord. She was ready to follow his lead. And so she's praised for doing so. Now, where does this kind of submission come from? This willingness to follow a husband? Well, the adornment of submission, holiness, obedience, courageously doing good, it comes from a hope in God. Go back to verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. So what enabled them to submit to the leadership of their husbands, that their hope, their confidence was in God. And every time we come to the word hope, we need to remember that the biblical use of the word hope is different than how people usually use it in our culture today. We say, I hope the Steelers are going to win. And we don't know if they're going to win. We want them to. We're wishing upon a star that it would happen, right? That's not how the word hope is used in the scripture. In the scripture, hope is a confidence in what is going to happen. It's faith for the future. It's trusting that God will keep his promises. See, these women of old,
Their hope was in God. It means they trusted God without wavering. They knew that he was going to take care of them. See, anytime we would place ourselves under someone else, we become nervous. Well, am I going to be taken care of? Is this going to work out okay with me? And we can do that because we trust the God who established the authority to begin with. This flows from a hope in God. This confidence in the Lord produces the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that enables wives to submit to their own husbands without fear. They can trust the Lord. So if you want to win your unbelieving husband, this text calls you to adorn yourself with godly behavior that reveals your confident hope in God. And again, this is just consistent with this bigger section. We're all submitting for the good of those around us. The end of the section comes down in verse 15 of chapter 3. It says this: in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, these women are being called to live in such a way that eventually those husbands, they have to ask, well, why is it that you are such a godly, respectful, submissive woman? Why is it you give me such honor? Well, it's because her hope is in the Lord. The basic principle applies to all of us. Each one of us, whatever situation we're in, we can trust God. Whatever you're facing, whether it's some unjust official, whether it's a horrible boss or overbearing supervisor, whether it's a difficult husband, Peter is saying, God will take care of you. You will be delivered. So hope in God. In fact, all Christians have this hope. We began our service the same way that Peter began this book. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. This is the Christian hope. Our hope is a living hope. We know that our inheritance is sure, it's secure, it's kept safe by God himself. And the certainty that God will take care of us extends to the fact that we know God will bring us all the way home to heaven. And why will he do that? Because of what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. You see, God sent his son to live a perfect life, the life we should have lived. But then he took the consequences, the punishment. He bore the wrath that we deserved. Because we failed to live righteously, we deserve to be punished. But Jesus took that punishment for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could be brought one day all the way home to our inheritance with God in heaven. You see, because what Christ has done is accomplished, finished, taken care of, it means that we have a confident hope for what is to come. Our trust is in Jesus, and we know what the future will bring. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because he lived a righteous life, and because he died on the cross, we have a living hope. Finally, briefly, Peter has something to say to the husbands as well. Let's look at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. First, husbands are told to live with their wives in an understanding way. A reasonable way, a considerate way. I think this understanding is at least at two levels. First of all, a husband is supposed to know his wife, to understand her strengths and her weaknesses, her preferences, her likes, her dislikes. And then not to lay upon her things that are beyond her ability.
Right? He's to live with his wife in an understanding way. I think that basically means a husband is called to live and to lead in such a way that that wife wants to follow him. Here's my second big point. Husbands should lead their wives well. We've looked at godly submission. Now we're looking at the godly exercise of authority. And husbands are to lead well. Look again at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So they need to understand their wife in particular. But I think there's something bigger, more general in view here as well. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So there's some sort of understanding that leads to this honor that is given. I think many people read this verse and are just offended by it. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. What'd you say? Did you just say she's weaker? What do you mean? Well, we could be offended in lots of ways, but I don't think Peter's trying to be offensive here at all. He's not saying that men are better than women. Again, that's clear by the fact that he says we're co-heirs. In the gospel, we're together. What he's saying here is that in general, now there's exceptions to this rule, but in general, husbands are physically stronger than their wives. Women are more vulnerable, more apt to be taken advantage of. And so they need to be taken care of well. This idea of showing honor as the weaker vessel. I think what Peter's saying here is we should treat our wives the way we would treat a fine piece of china. So in our house, we have more than one set of dishes. We have a set of dishes that's made of plastic that we use for camping, right? Those dishes you could use like a frisbee. I mean, you can just throw them around. It's great. We eat off of them, but they get scuffed up and it just doesn't matter. We have other dishes that we only pull out for the holidays. The fine china that came from grandma that's been passed down to us. We treat that fine china with care. We wouldn't dream of throwing it across the room like a frisbee. Because it matters, because it's of great value. Here, when it says honor the woman as the weaker vessel, it's like saying treat her the way you would a piece of precision equipment. It's very important, but it has some delicate parts. It needs to be treated carefully. Before I became a pastor, I made my living as a photographer. And so that meant I had a nice camera. In fact, I had a camera bag that had several cameras and multiple lenses and flashes and such. And my wife, she referred to the camera bag as the baby. Do you have the baby, right? And why she did that, I mean, maybe she was training me towards having children. But before that, she was helping us see, you treat that camera bag the same way you treat the baby. You never leave it unattended. You never drop it. You don't leave it sitting out in the sun or let it be exposed to too much cold. You take good care of the baby. You take good care of that camera bag. Our livelihood depended upon me not losing or dropping or damaging that bag. We joked, you know, if someone could steal the car, that was fine. But if they stole the camera bag, we were in serious trouble, right? Like, this mattered. Well, so it is in marriage. Husbands, your wives are priceless, and they deserve the utmost careful protection. Oh, we should honor our wives. Of course, this honor extends beyond protection and care to the giving of praise. Scripture tells us to honor our wives in our words. Here's some examples from Proverbs 31. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. You should tell her that. Verse 10, or verse 12, she does her husband good and no harm all the days of her life. You should point that out. Or down in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Do you praise your wife? Do you speak well of her? Do you honor her with your words? Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We should be giving them appropriate honor.
Now, briefly, Peter gives two reasons why husbands should be doing these things, two motivations. So look back to verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. First, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Husbands, you should be understanding and honoring of your wife because you're not any better than she is. She is your equal. That's what's on display here. Men and women are of equal worth, equal dignity, and yet they're not the same. They're different by design. We have different God-given roles, and yet we are co-heirs in the kingdom. Wow. Secondly, lead your wife well because your prayers depend upon it. This is interesting. Look again at the end of the verse. So that your prayers may not be hindered. That can be a whole sermon in itself. Let's just recognize what's going on here. You can treat your wife in such a way that your prayers will be hindered. The basic principle is this. Don't think you can mistreat the daughter of the King of Kings and that he's just ready to answer your prayers. Here's Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If we think that we can mistreat our wives and that God will still answer our prayers, we are sadly mistaken. The Lord says, take me seriously, follow my word, treat your wife well, and then yes, yes, come. I'm ready to answer your prayers. There's lots more there to think through. But let's just come back in conclusion. What have we seen in this passage? What's going on? Well, wives are to follow their husbands well, with honorable conduct, adorning themselves with godly character. Meanwhile, husbands are to lead their wives with understanding conduct, showing them honor. And in this way, Christian marriages point to our hope being in God. Let's pray together. Lord, we need help. We need help in our marriages. We need help in considering our adornment, what is to be seen by those around us. Husbands need help living in a way that is understanding and continually showing honor. Wives need help submitting to imperfect husbands. We know we're supposed to submit to the Lord, and then we're told to submit to our husbands like the Lord, but our husbands, they're not as much like Jesus as we would like them to be. Lord, we all need help to walk in your way. So Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to obey your word, to trust you enough to walk in your ways. And then as we do, Lord, give us opportunities to point others to the hope that we have in you. Lord, we are so thankful that our ultimate hope is in what Jesus has done. We pray all of this in his glorious name. Amen.